get, the more sentimental I get. And I don't apologize for it anymore.
Amen.
My wife is getting very concerned about me. She is. We watch an episode of Little House on the Prairie, and Pa gets in trouble, and I just go to pieces. I was a hard, tough high school principal at one time in my life, but those days are gone. They're bad. And I weep over Little House on the Prairie. I'm very sentimental now, and I get this way more and more, the more. More meetings that I attend. I hate to say goodbye to God's people. I do. People that I love and care for and that I've rejoiced with and reveled in our Lord with. And so I share with you all now those words, as I often do at this point with God's people, from the old song we used to sing when I was a boy. How swift the hours have passed away since we have met to sing and pray. How loath we are to leave the place where Jesus shows his smiling face.
Right.
I do hate to leave you all. But we live with that blessed hope, not wishful thinking.
Right.
That if I don't see your face anymore here, praise God, I'll see you on the other side.
That's right. Amen.
In a meeting that shall know no breaking up. We're so thankful. It's so sweet to see such a number that have remained for the afternoon service. God's the same God in the afternoon as He is in the morning. And He's not diminished. He's the same God. And then, by virtue of you being here, there's something else I know about you. And I've tried to understand. I love to share this with folks who stay for the afternoon service. All of my ministerial life, I've tried to figure out who the very elect are. And I still haven't got it figured out. But I know it is at least the folks who stay for the afternoon service. So those of you who stayed, Brother Ed, you got that going for you. That's another question that Elder Mike Roberts will answer for us. So I want to say, in all seriousness, from the bottom of my heart, I talked about how wonderful it was. I remember whenever I was here last time, your precious pastor, so faithful for so many years here, Brother Charles, who we all love and respect so much. And I was here the last time, Brother Ed, he told the church while I was here, he said, "Now listen. We need to be, I've told you, but please really truly pray that God will send us a pastor." That's a noble man.
Amen.
Who loves the kingdom more than he loves himself. You know, the only way to keep what you have is by giving it away.
Amen.
That's it. And if you want to save your life, be willing to lose it. When are we going to learn? The only way to keep what we have is by letting go.
That's right.
Instead of trying to hold on. And I saw that precious servant do it. And God answered. It's so clear. God answered the prayers
Amen.
Of this church. Amen.
Amen.
I told Brother Ed Long's wife during the song service on my way, I said, "Now listen, when you all get Ed Long energy pills bottled up, I'm the first one. I want to buy those things." It's unbelievable, the energy. I'm so thankful. I'm just thanking the good Lord
Amen,
for His
brother.
Blessings. That's what I'm doing. Just reveling in the Lord for just a few minutes. It's been so wonderful, and I do sincerely grieve to leave you. So, this afternoon, what is heavy on my heart to share with you, this is the one thing that was really, truly, I thought I may try to speak on this whenever I came. The other two, the Lord just brought, and I hope He brings this. So we had a sister. We had a sister who was 104 years old at McClenny Church. That's amazing, isn't it? She was 60 when I got. I went to visit with her at 100. I visited with her a lot, many, many times. But sharp as a razor at 104, Sister Evelyn Combs, one of the noblest, dearest saints it's ever been my privilege to pastor. And I thought 104 years, she remembers pre-depression era in America. And so I went with my yellow pad in my hand and my pen to interview Sister Evelyn Combs. And I asked her, I said, looking back over 104 years, and you know, the older you get, the more reflective you get. And she was healthy, quick-witted, and very reflective. She was a great reflective thinker. And I asked her, I said, would you please share with me? Because she's always been very balanced. She'd had her share of trial. And all of us are. None of us are going to be exempt from difficulty. It doesn't matter how good you are. The book of Job is all about that. It doesn't matter. We live in a broken world. We're all going to experience brokenness. So I asked her, I said, how have you dealt successfully as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ for 104 years with the brokenness of this world in your pilgrim journey? And the first thing that came out of her mouth, she said, she was so noble, she said, God's people need an active prayer life.
Amen. Amen. Yes.
That ought to strike you right now. The first words out of the mouth of a 104-year-old sister who's lived with the Lord through the Great Depression, through World War II, through the upheaval of our culture, and having lost her husband, buried all of her children, and there's nothing more heartbreaking or difficult for a pastor than to go to the grave of a child with their mother. How do you over? What is the answer for all of that? An active prayer life.
Amen.
She said these two things. She said it should be so active with us. It ought to be a lifestyle with us.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing? She said, it should be for us spiritually just as breathing is for us naturally.
Amen.
She said, every breath we take should be a prayer and every exhale should be a thanksgiving.
Amen.
You could see the smoke curling up off of the page that I was writing as hard as I could go. It was glorious. It was wonderful. And it's one of the sweetest perspectives. You know, Jesus didn't say, he was very clear. Jesus did not say that men ought to always work, or he didn't say that men ought to always play, but he said men ought to always pray.
Amen.
And not to faint. You know, if you quit breathing, you're going to pass out. You quit praying spiritually, you're going to pass out.
That's right.
Yeah. You're going to be overcome. I remember I went to Elk City, Oklahoma back whenever I was 16 years old. And to the church in Elk City, Oklahoma is out in the country. And we pass out when we get overcome. And so the church way out in the country, it was a couple of miles down this dirt road. And there was one electric wire. That's important. It was going out to the church. And the deacon and I went out there about an hour. It's in the middle of July, and it's 105 degrees in the plains of Oklahoma. And we're going out there an hour in advance. So I said, should we go out earlier to open it up, get it cool? Yeah, I'm the one preaching. Should we go out there and get it? No, no humidity. Don't worry about it. It's amazing how quickly it cools here. So we got out there, and we hadn't made three steps away from his car. We were kaboom! And the transformer blew out going to the church. And so it was an old church, you know, no insulation. And if it was 105 outside, it was 125 on the inside. He said, now, Brother Dave, we'll make a decision. I'm 16. He said, we'll make a decision. He said, we can call it off. You think it's going to be too hot? Well, 16, you're bulletproof, right?
Yeah.
So I said, no, let's just get in there, raise the windows. You have any fans? No, we don't have any fans. We got air, but it doesn't matter. They're all air conditioned. So all electric. So we opened the doors, opened when people began to come in. It was a house full that evening. And I remember I began trying to preach. And he said, well, take your coat off. I said, no, my father told me that I could never take my coat off, and I never have.
Yeah.
He's been gone 30 years. I'm still afraid of him. And so I keep my coat on the pulpit, and I did that night. And about 20 minutes into the service, all of a sudden, I heard this brother going, And I thought, they need to get that fella some help. The people need to go to him. Get that man some help. And about that time, I opened up my eyes and I realized it's me. I'm the one that needs help. I had passed out and gone over like a redwood tree. I mean, I was gone. And the congregation was in the pulpit to make sure I couldn't breathe. Gather around so he can't breathe. And thank God, old Brother Abdul, about a 6'7" Choctaw Indian, just pushed everybody away. Let the man breathe. You know why I passed out? I was overcome by my external circumstances. The heat had overcome me. There was no movement of air. The lack of oxygen had overcome me. I was overcome by my circumstances. The same thing happens to God's children when we are not in fellowship with our Lord.
Amen.
The great enemies of God's family, our sin nature will overcome us. This world, our flesh will overcome us. This world will overcome us. Satan is always seeking to sift us. He will overcome us. But he can't overcome our Lord. We need to stay close to the Savior.
Amen.
And the way we do that is in prayer. That's a key.
That's right.
Men ought to always pray.
Right.
Now, you'll forgive me. I'm going to get on my hobby horse just a little bit, as I think I shared last night. So I worked at the state level, state of Florida, on security issues in school settings after the horrific shooting at Marjory Stoneman Douglas. And I was on a state panel and put a lot of very serious work into overcoming active threats on campuses and how to do that and the way to do that. And we studied the panel with the best minds across the United States. We studied with the FBI. We studied with the Secret Service. We studied with the Department of Homeland Security. We studied with local law enforcement representatives. And so I'm very sensitive. I'm very sensitive to school shootings. And now, even though I've left that life, I still, when there's a school shooting, I pay close attention to it and I study it. It's hard to let go. And I pray over schools and our children, especially as schools begin to start each year. I pray very specifically, and you need to pray. God keep them safe and bruise Satan under their feet. I remember last school year about this time, you all remember in Minneapolis, Minnesota? You remember while little children, kindergartners, first graders, second graders, were in a school chapel, a murderer opened up fire across the street and fired into that school chapel where children were praying and killed some of them and wounded some of them. Satan is a murderer.
Yes, he is.
And I remember many of our representative leaders across the nation called for prayer. Thank God. But there were two voices. I will never forget that day. Satan wants to drive a wedge between you and God. Now listen, he knows that he can't get your eternal life. He knows that. God made that clear in the book of Job, right? You can't touch his life. He knows that he can't destroy you eternally. But he will do everything in his power that he can to destroy the joy and the peace that is available to the children of God, no matter what's going on around outside of us. You know, you can have deep, permanent joy through Christ, no matter what's happening out here.
Amen.
I've seen it over and over again, and I see you's God's people who believed in the keeping power of their God and a purpose working God and a great creator God, and they commit the keeping of their souls as unto a faithful creator. They'd have peace when everybody else was falling down. They sought the face of their Lord. I remember these two faces. So Satan wants to diminish that and try to marginalize the blessings of God in your life when things get tough. He would love for you to think whenever you get the news that you don't want to get. You know, I think about those two men on the road to Emmaus whenever all their hopes have been dashed, and they gave those touching words. I've heard God's people have said these same words to me that I was trying to pastor, and
they said, are you a stranger? Don't you know the events? And they said these words, but we had hoped. He was the one. I've had folks that I've tried to pastor call me to tell me the results from the biopsy. And they said, Brother David, it's not good, but we'd hoped that it would be better. Brother David, please pray for the marriage of our daughter, our son, but we had hoped it would be better. Brother David, please pray for our church, but we had hoped it'd be better. They'd hoped. Satan wants to find you right at that time and tell you,
right,
God's not listening.
Right.
Or prayer doesn't matter.
Right.
So these two people came on the air that day, and I got very angry. He said, wait a minute, you're a preacher? You get angry? Absolutely, I get angry. So what do you get angry about? You know, Paul said, be angry, sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. What do you get angry about? I got angry this year whenever I read the report that Americans spent more on marijuana this year than they did for light bread on the table for their children. I get angry about that.
Yeah.
Doesn't that make you angry?
Yes.
It does. So the mayor of Minneapolis, he came on. Yeah, this is his response. This is what Satan put out on our airwaves. This was his response to the murder of those children. This is what he said. He said, don't say that this is about thought. I'm going to quote them. Don't say that this is about thoughts and prayers right now. These kids were literally praying. You know what he's saying? Prayer doesn't do any good. That's what they were doing. And shooting still went in. We don't know how many would have been killed if they weren't praying. Amen? They were literally praying. It was the first week of school. They were in a church. In other words, if there's really a God, the one that bothered me the most, listen to this. This is a former White House press secretary. She held a press conference to share this. This is her message. This is Satan's message. She said this. Prayer is not, and she used an expletive, prayer is not blank enough. Prayers don't end school shootings. Prayers don't make parents feel safe about sending their kids to school. Prayers don't bring these kids back. Enough with thoughts and prayers. God, help us.
Right.
Amen. Satan wants to sell that lie today. Mm-hmm. That prayer doesn't make a difference. So this is what the Word of God has to say. Let God's Word be true in every man alive.
Amen. Yes, sir.
I don't care what Jen Paskey has to say. Here's what John in Revelation had to say. God peels back the curtain, and John is blessed to see into the throne room of God. This is what is going on today before the throne of God when God's people pray. John said, and another angel came and stood at the altar, and having a golden censer. A censer is what you put incense in when you're going to burn the incense. He had a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, much, not a little, that he should offer it, with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. All saints of God. God hears the prayers of all saints. If you're a child of God, God will hear your prayer. You may not be able to pray eloquently like Brother Denny can pray. God will hear your prayer.
That's right.
God will listen to you. The prayers of all saints. You may not be a pastor, may not be a deacon, may not be a song leader. You may be just like I am, a standard issue sinner. But God will hear you. And not because you've been so good, but because of this incense. And the smoke of the incense which came up with the prayers of the saints ascended before God. It's going before the prayers of God's people are going before the throne of God in heaven right now. Amen. This brother's prayer went into heaven itself. into the presence of our thrice holy God. And for Jesus' sake, God heard his prayer.
Amen.
Satan wants you to think that he's not going to hear it. If he does hear it, it's not going to make any difference. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar. That's the reason that he heard it. The incense that's set on fire by the coal from the altar cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Voices, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquake. Voices, thundering, lightnings, and an earthquake. Those four things happen when God moves. In the Word of God, when you see God moving in a mighty way, it's going to be voices, lightnings, thunders, and an earthquake. God comes down in Exodus 19 to the top of Mount Sinai to move in a great way among His covenant community. Voices, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Whenever Elijah, the greatest prophet in the Old Testament, the representative of all the prophetic offices that were filled, God moves on him on the same mountain, I believe, where Moses was on Sinai. God moves on him. And what are there? There's a voice, there's a thundering, there's a lightning, there's an earthquake. God moves. Those things happen. And when God's people pray, that happens. The earth shakes, heaven quakes, and God moves. That's what that teaches right there. God is impacted by your prayers. Don't let anybody ever say that prayer doesn't change things. It moves heaven.
Amen.
Heaven quakes. Revelation 8, 3 through 5 shows that the prayers of God's people, they're not passive wishes, but they're God's ordained forces to bring about God's mighty acts in history. They ascend as incense before Him. And in response, heaven shakes, the earth quakes, and history bends as a result to the glory of His great name. When God's people pray, things happen. And I want to tell you what breaks my heart and upsets me. I've heard men of God stand from pulpits like this and want to intellectually discuss with God's people how, well, I don't know. I mean, God is sovereign. So, I mean, if God is sovereign, He's doing His will, and how is my little voice going to impact God and what He's sovereignly doing? Listen, it is not my job, and shame on any man who thinks that he can always marry, that he can always explain God's sovereignty and the responsibility of men. I believe in both of them. I embrace both of them. The Bible teaches both of them. I don't have to explain how my responsibility interacts with God's sovereignty. Jesus said men ought to always pray. I'm going to take Him at His word. And I'm going to pray. And I'm going to believe by God's grace, based on what I've read right here, it will make a difference. So you can put me in that group that believes by God's grace that Spirit-inspired prayer mixed with the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ changes things.
Yeah.
Prayer makes a difference. And I've heard, like I said, much to my chagrin, it upsets me when I hear God's men stand here and try to explain how, well, really, prayer doesn't, God doesn't change. It doesn't change, it doesn't impact God, it changes us, it doesn't change. Shame on them.
Right.
Taking away that blood purchased privilege from God's people.
That's right.
Let me read one verse. And this is a verse I've heard men take and try to explain how really... So, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I've heard thy prayers, I've seen thy tears, and behold, I'll add unto thy life, unto thy days, 15 years. I heard your prayers, I've seen your tears, as a result, I'm adding to your life 15 years. And I've seen men take a lot of time explaining how it didn't really mean that God heard his prayer, saw his tears, and added 15 years. I'm going to believe what the book says.
Yeah. Amen. That's right.
So, your prayers impact God. And let me say this. Your prayers impact God, not because your prayers are so good and righteous in themselves.
That's right.
The prayers of God's people in heaven, John says, they're mixed with something. And what is that? Incense. Sweet-smelling incense that's burned on that golden altar that's lit by a coal of fire from off of the altar. And so, you know, this is, of course, this is Old Testament imagery brought over by the Holy Spirit into the book of Revelation. And it's a replication of the Old Testament law service. And underneath the Old Testament, the priest that were going, listen to this, under the Old Testament laws, this is so beautiful. The priest in the Old Testament, there were priests that were allowed to go into the holy place. They were allowed to go close into the immediate presence of God, separated by the veil, the Shekinah glory of God on the other side. And the priests to go in the holy place, the first thing they had to do was they had to take a coal of fire from the altar of burnt offering where sacrifice had been made. And they take that, they could not go in and flick their bick. It wasn't going to work. It had to be a certain kind of fire. God's very specific about where the fire comes from. If you don't believe that, ask Nadab and Abihu when you get to heaven. They'll tell you, don't flick your bick. It's got to be, it can't be strange fire. It's got to be from the altar of sacrifice. And they would take that in, and they would take it to the golden censer, which contained the incense, the special formulated incense, and they would light the incense, and it would create a cloud, a thick cloud of smoke, and that thick cloud of smoke would be one level that it would create kind of a barrier between them and the Shekinah glory of God, because men, as we are today, cannot come into the immediate royal thrice holy presence of God in the shape we're in. We have to have something between us and the glory of God. And what's between us and the glory of God in heaven so that He will hear our prayers is the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our entrance into the throne room of God, the intercession of Christ.
Amen.
And the reason though it's so, the incense creates that cloud, that barrier between us and God, so that the priest was acceptable in the holy place. Today, you are God's priest, right? Amen. We're now God's kings, queens, priests, priestesses. I don't have to have a man to go into glory for me. I don't have to have a man that I speak to and pray to, or a saint that I pray to, or an angel that I pray to go and then pray to Jesus. I can go directly. Let us come boldly to a throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. And how do we go there? By the intercession, the incense, the sweet smelling savor that Christ gives our prayers.
Amen.
His intercession. And what's the basis of His intercession? The sacrificial work that was performed on the altar that we call Calvary's rugged brow, where He was burned in the fiery wrath of God. And the fire from the offering of Calvary ignites the incense in glory, the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason that we have access to God. And that's why Paul would say in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 23, he said, "And truly, there were many priests in Israel, but they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Just about time you'd learn the priest and you got comfortable with him, he'd die and you'd have to break in another priest. He said, "But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he continueth forever, has an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he's able to save them," that is God's people, "unto the uttermost, from the guttermost to the uttermost, he's able to save them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for you."
Amen.
Your prayers are accepted before the throne of God because Jesus is taking them by the Holy Spirit and praying them himself before your Father.
Amen. Right.
The intercession of Christ, seeing he ever liveth to make it. Sometimes, now listen, I know Jesus when he went back to heaven, we need to be careful with this. I know Jesus when he went back to heaven, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. expecting henceforth till his enemies be made his footstool. You know what people do when they sit down? You know what they're doing? They're resting. And that's what you're doing right now. You're sitting and you're resting. Some of you are sleeping. Most of you are awake. Most of you are awake right now. And those that are sleeping are really resting. And I'm so glad that you feel comfortable and trust me enough. But you're resting. And so we really emphasize, as Old Baptist minister, we really emphasize that Jesus, when he finished the incredible work at Calvary, goes back to glory and he sits down because he is resting. And he is resting. And we can't preach that enough. He's resting. He's sitting down because he finished the work the Father gave him to do. And he can rest from that work. But let me tell you, Jesus Christ is not sitting in heaven wringing his hands. He is active. He is busy today. Not in the matter of our salvation and redemption, but in the care and the delivering of his people. Christ is still ministering to his people. He's busy in heaven today.
Amen. On our behalf. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. We see him at the beginning of church history as a great white horse rider. He's got one crown on his head at the beginning of church history. And then at the end of church history, just before the Lord comes back again, he's mounting his great white horse. It says, "Behold, and there was a great white horse," and he's coming back now. Revelation 19, verse 11, "Behold, there was a great white horse. He that sat on him, his name was Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war." You say, "Brother David, are you saying God makes war?" You believe he makes war, friends. God defeats his enemies. He tramples his enemies. He overcomes the foes of the church. And when God does it, it's in righteousness. I'm not saying that every war that's ever been, that God's been the author of those wars, but when God makes war, he does it in righteousness.
Amen.
Right. And whenever he saw him, said, "In righteousness doth he judge and make war. Hath a name that no man could name," he said. And he had many crowns on his head. How did he go from one crown in Revelation chapter 6 to many crowns in Revelation 19? Because he's got many victories on behalf of his children in this world.
Amen.
He's gained many victories. He's defeated many foes. Every time a child of grace is born again and they're translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, it's another crown. Every time a child of God denies himself, takes up his cross and follows the Lord Jesus Christ in gospel baptism, it's another crown, beloved. Whenever he returns here, he's going to have many crowns.
Yeah.
He's working. He's busy on your behalf. And he's interceding at the throne of God for you. And when you pray and you feel like it's a feeble prayer, then the Spirit likewise, the Spirit itself, Paul emphasizes that in Romans 8, the Spirit itself helpeth our infirmities. God knows we're weak. He knows we need help in the business of prayer. So the Spirit itself, and you say, "I thought you said, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us." Well, Brother David, I thought you said Jesus making intercession for it. The Spirit of Christ is Jesus.
Amen.
They're one. The last time I checked, they were one. Amen?
Amen.
So, we've covered a lot. We've covered a lot. The barriers are removed. Prayers of all saints. Smoke and the incense ascends up to heaven. It ascends out of the angel's hand. You see where it comes from. So, I'll leave this thought, and then I'm going to take my seat. Early. You stayed for the afternoon service. Let me say this. So I promise you, I've tried to paint the picture that God's receiving your prayers in heaven for Jesus' sake. God's listening. It's moving heaven. Do we all agree on that?
Amen.
Okay. I'll leave it then. So why don't we pray? Why don't we pray? Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Romans 8, 26. Why don't we pray? Now listen. Prayer is a battle. Amen?
Amen.
keeping and cultivating a healthy prayer life is a battle. So I'm going to tell you why we don't pray. I don't want to hurt your feelings, but faithful are the wounds of a friend, right?
Yep.
I'm your friend. I'm going to tell you why you don't pray. We don't pray because we don't want to pray.
Right.
Say, wait a minute now. That's hard. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. See, we got a problem. I'm human. Far too human, Brother Ed. That's my weakness. What the law could not do, and that it was what? Weak through the flesh. So I can prove this to you. And we have to wrestle against our flesh and satanic influences. How many of you said, okay, today's the day, it's enough, Brother Ed, it's totally, I need to be reading the Word of God, I need to be, and you do need to be. Just Amen. As much as you're praying, you need to be reading God's Word. Jesus said, John 17:17, Father, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is true. You want to go forward in sanctification? You can't do it outside of the pages Amen. Of God's Word right. with the Spirit of God. Why don't you read the Bible? Well, you know, you get everybody's done this. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but everybody's done this. You come in, you've been at work all day long. You say, okay, I'm going to be disciplined. This is the week. This is the day. It's a new year. I'm going to start. I'm reading the Word of God. You open the Word of God, and you start reading, and you read about a chapter and a half at the beginning of the Bible, and the next thing you know, your wife is shaking you. Wake up, Leroy! How does that happen? Because Fox News can come on and it's like, you know, your eyes glaze over and they won't shut now. Right? You can't go to sleep with the news on or with whatever dope opera it is we're watching. And that, I'm telling you, that's satanic.
Amen.
It's satanic. You're trying to read the Word of God and a spirit of slumber comes over you. You can't keep your eyes open and some silly little something as you're doom scrolling on your telephones, you can't go to sleep. I'm telling you, it's satanic.
That's right.
It's incredible. But the Spirit will help you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
This is the only perseverance that I believe in. Mm-hmm. Paul gives it to us in Ephesians chapter 6. We're to persevere in prayer.
Yeah.
Push through. Fight through. God will help you. And I'm not saying you're always going to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have anything else in your heart to pray for, and you're not praying because you don't have something to pray for, pray for me.
Yeah.
I'll selfishly ask you to do that. Pray for me. I need the prayer and you need the practice. But the Spirit will help you.
Yeah.
The Spirit will animate your body. The Spirit will help our infirmities. We don't pray. The early church was mighty. The church in the book of Acts was mighty because it was mighty in prayer.
Right.
The early New Testament church went forward on its knees.
That's right.
In prayer. We need to pray. God help us, we need to pray. And so we've talked about the animation of our body, the administration of our access, we have that. We've talked about that. That's through the intercessory work of Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, for through Him, that is Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. What more can you ask for than that?
Right.
Paul said you can go right. Brother Dini went right into the presence of his Father
Amen.
This afternoon. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes, sir.
You don't have to be afraid of Him. He's your Father.
Yeah.
I've told folks before, if I had to have a personnel meeting whenever I was principal, it was on Friday afternoon. So if you had a meeting with Mr. Crawford on Friday afternoon, people were praying for you. They were. No, I wasn't a mean principal, I promise. I was sweet and kind and nice, tried to treat people. And I try to tell people, don't worry, it's okay. So we meet on Friday afternoon and they would be worried and upset. And I would tell, and we always met on Friday afternoon because I wanted them to have the weekend to get the grit out of their crawl before they came back. And I remember somebody went over next door when my son was a kindergartner at Westside Elementary School and picked him up, and he got past my secretary and he bolted right into my office, and there was a dear man that was sitting across from me. We're having a very serious Friday afternoon meeting, And you've never seen a human being so happy to see anybody in all your life as that man was to see my little blonde-headed boy come through that door saying, "Daddy!" And he ran over to... He wasn't afraid to come in my office on Friday afternoon. Brother Denny wasn't afraid to go to his Heavenly Father this afternoon. He wasn't... My son's not afraid of me. He knows I love him. He cares. You don't... Don't be afraid of your God.
Amen.
He loves you.
Yeah.
He is your Father. The most sacred privilege we have is, and I begin every one of my prayers. I'm not smarter than Jesus. I begin every one of my prayers. My Father. Who art in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Thank you for letting me call you Father. Being my Father, thank you for letting me be your child and feel like I'm your child and that I can come to you and have access. Sometimes, you know, words are like trucks. Words, I drove an F-150 here. If you want to be an Orthodox old Baptist, you'll drive an F-150. We have the great truck wars back in central Mississippi. I found out there's the GM boys and the Ford boys and all that. It doesn't matter what kind of truck you have.
Yeah.
Trucks, words are like trucks. They carry things. They carry thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
Words are very powerful, right?
Yeah.
They have implications.
Mm-hmm.
Words can be blessings and they can be cursing.
Yeah.
Words are very powerful things. Words have begun wars. Words have brought peace. And words in our words in prayer are like that. They're like trucks. They carry. But I don't know if you've ever been there in life. Sometimes words aren't enough. Have you ever been there?
Yes.
I have. And some of you may have heard me tell you this. It'll be okay. So I remember our boy, we had tried so hard for so many years to have a child. I was 37 years old when finally became a mom and dad. He was the joy of our life, just the greatest joy of our life. And we got him. And at two months old, when we'd given up, you know, when you give up and give out, then God steps in. Amen. He'll lead you in such a way in your life so that when deliverance does come, you'll know where it came from.
Amen. That's right.
And so we got that baby boy by God's grace and the kind hand of His providence, and he was a joy. And everybody was so happy for us. All of Baker County had been praying for us, and they were so happy for us. We had 400 people come to that baby's baby shower.
Wow.
They'd all been praying for us, and we loved him. He was perfect. And at 2 months of age, I came in home, and he was panting like a little puppy dog. Sherry carried him to the doctor that morning, and he got worse during the day. He's panting like a little puppy dog. I called a brother in the church who's a medical doctor in Atlanta, Georgia, and I told him what was going on. He said, "Count his respirations in 15-second increments." I told him, I was breathing. He said, "Do this. Get up right now. Get the baby and Sherry. It's 30 minutes in the children's hospital." He said, "Drive as fast as you safely can into the hospital, and before you get there, he's going to stop breathing. And tell Sherry that she's going to have to pick him up and smack him right in the middle of his shoulders. There'll be a little mucus plug that'll come out." And about 10 minutes on the journey, the words that no parent wants to hear is, "He's not breathing, David." I said, "Well, do what the doctor said, do." And she did, and God let him breathe. When we got there, his left lung was collapsed, and the right was trying to collapse. They put him on a respirator. And so we began the vigil that so many parents have begun, and we stood over his little crib for 2 weeks and breathed every breath that he breathed. And as he breathed, I'd pray, and my old daddy in the ministry came to see me. My natural father passed away by then. Brother Lonnie Sr. came to see me. Whenever he got there, I said, "Brother Lonnie, I'm so ashamed." "I'm so ashamed." He said, "Son, what are you ashamed of?" I said, "I've been praying. I've been trying to pray. And I said, I'm a pastor. I'm a preacher, and I've run out of words. He said, what do you mean, son? He said, all I'm doing, I'm just going to his crib, and I'm laying my head over the side of the crib, and all I can do is just groan and moan. And I'm so ashamed. He smiled real big, and he said, son, no. He said, that's the best praying you've ever done in your life. I said, what do you mean? He said, don't you remember what Paul told the church at Rome? Likewise, the Spirit itself helpeth our infirmities, making intercessions for us. Praise His name who lives forever, making intercessions for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. When all you can do is groan and moan before God, don't be afraid to do that. Because the Holy Spirit takes that into the throne room of God and prays it before the Heavenly Father, and it's sweet incense, and God hears it.
Amen.
And God changes things. I think the most encouraging thing I can leave you with today is pray on, church. Pray on. But at the end of every meeting, I try to do this now. Before I leave, I try to remind everyone, as tough as this world gets, and as much as we need to pray, because this world's not getting any better. Praise God, there's coming a day when we won't have to pray anymore. And so I think about the last verse, the sweet refrain, of that beautiful hymn I've sung since I was a boy. Sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer. May I thy consolation share, till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height I view my home and take my flight. And thank God the day's coming that this robe of flesh I'll drop and rise.
Amen.
And shout while passing through the sky. Farewell, farewell. Sweet hour of prayer. May God bless you and keep you.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thankful to God once again for our prayers have been answered once again.